every man straight before him, and they took the city. And then this next verse has given people a lot of trouble through the years, and we'll talk about it in a minute. It says, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Every man, woman, child, dog, cat, they totally wiped that place out. Kind of sounds heartless, doesn't it? Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. It may not be as heartless as you think. When you look at our text this evening, this entire chapter of Joshua 6, the children of Israel are now in Canaan land, poised and ready to invade the place. God had promised to give this land to them, and finally they were in the land, and they were ready to take it as theirs. But they had no sooner crossed over into the land when they faced a major obstacle. Looming before them was a fortress city of the Canaanites called Jericho. I don't know if you've ever taken a trip to the Holy Land or not, but if you've ever been there, then you know it's located at a major entrance into the land of Canaan. And to get into Canaan land and take it meant they first had to deal with this major obstacle called Jericho. Now, if you've been with us in this study on Wednesday nights, then you have already learned that the New Testament tells us that these stories we read in the Old Testament happened, and God uses them as an example for we believers in our Christian lives. They are examples of God's people, for God's people, to see how to live in victory in the Christian lives. And God does want us to live in victory. He doesn't want us to live in defeat. But victory never comes, folks, without a battle. You've got to fight some battles to win some victories. And we sing songs about that along the way, how the Christian life is described as a battle. For example, have you ever heard the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching As to War? And we sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And we have a number of songs like that. And we read this terminology in the Bible. It says that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as believers. And the Bible says that we are to war a good warfare. Well, the children of Israel faced a major battle right off the bat with this obstacle called Jericho. And rest assured that sooner or later, all of us who know the Lord will face our own personal Jerichos. And a Jericho is that thing in your life that keeps you from becoming all that God wants you to be as a believer. And it's that thing that blocks you from having God's best in your life. You see, the devil will do anything to keep you a defeated Christian. If you have a problem with depression or discouragement, you can just know that the devil's going to continue to send things your way to keep that coming on, always being depressed and discouraged. If you have a problem with immorality, well, the devil's going to use all kinds of things to keep you under the thumb of that. If you have a problem with being aggravated easily, then day in, day out, things are going to go bad. You're going to be a victim of Murphy's Law. Do y'all know Murphy's Law? You know, what can go wrong will go wrong. And so, you know, pencil sharpeners won't sharpen, cars won't crank, people will be aggravating and just on and on and on. You know, if you get aggravated easily, those things are going to happen. If you're a fair-weather Christian that loves the Lord and everything is well and, you know, everything's going good, well, I got news for you. You're going to have some bad times come in your life to test you at that point. If you've got some bad habits along the way, then you're going to be tested at that. If you have money problems or, you know, maybe you're, you know, maybe it's a church-related thing. My point is, the devil is just, you know, he's going to try to keep us under his thumb. And the devil says to some believers, you'll use profanity, run with the wrong friends, be a slave to criticism, be a slave to discouragement, steal God's tithe, neglect prayer and Bible study until the day you die. You'll never amount to anything, is what he'll tell us. You'll always be a puny, pathetic, powerless Christian. That's what he wants us to be. And some people know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you've tried to deal with your personal Jericho and you've prayed about it and you run from it and it's still there. And it keeps you from having God's best in your life. You certainly aren't enjoying much victory in your life, at least at this point. But I got good news for you. And the good news is the devil's obstacles are God's opportunities. And if God's opportunities are opportunities for us to see Him at work in our lives, they are prime spots to see some walls in our lives come tumbling down. And there's some lessons tonight that you'll see that can help you find victory over your personal Jericho if you listen to them and carry them out. Now, before I get into the text, let me point out the fact that there is a brilliant military strategy going on down here in this story. You probably remember the story. The strategy the Hebrews were going to use to take Canaan land was to drive a wedge right through the middle of the land of Canaan. That's the way they were going to take the land. They were going to cut it right in two. Now, I don't know if you're a student of history, but that happened here in the Southland about 150, 160 years ago. I pastored over in northeast Georgia, and those people over in northeast Georgia still were mad about General Sherman coming down through there and cutting Georgia in two and cutting the Confederacy in two, and they still were irate about that at that time, 130 years later. But that's a great strategy, and the Hebrews were going to divide the land. It began with Jericho. That was a pivotal city. And if it could be taken, then the rest of the land could be taken as well. So this is the story. We're going to see this story about Jericho tonight. And I want you to look down at verse 1, because in verse 1, you see the siege. The children of Israel were ready to strike in Canaan land. They were getting ready. And they had the siege of Jericho going on. Verse 1 says the city was completely shut up. Nobody was going in. Nobody was coming out. Now, the city itself was considered unassailable. It was not a large city, about 8 acres in size, but it had massive walls. They had two sets of walls going all the way around the city. They were about 15 feet apart. And this city was considered to be an impregnable fortress. From the human perspective, it appeared that there would be no way for the children of Israel to take that city. They had never seen anything like this. Where had they been for 40 years? They'd been down there in the Sinai Peninsula. If you've ever been to the Sinai Peninsula, you don't see anything down there like that. You might see some mountains around, but most of it's desert, barren. They'd never seen anything like this. One might ask the question, have you ever been in a situation like that before? I know the Lord is my Savior. I know Him, but I have had some times in my life that seemed to be intimidating, kind of like Jericho. Some of you know what that's like. You know, you get saved when you trust Christ. You're given a new life in Him. You go along for a while in your new Christian experience. And then all of a sudden, you run into some Jericho in your life, and there's something that you struggle with, and you wind up being just like these Hebrew people when they first laid eyes on this fortress called Jericho. But now here's the thing. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel, see. Hang on to your hat, because God hasn't started to work yet. Kind of like a little boy I heard about. He and a bunch of his buddies were playing baseball one day on a lot in his neighborhood. And a man walked up and saw the boys playing. And he said to this little boy, he said, "Son, who's winning the ball game?" The little boy said, "Well, they are right now." And the man said, "Well, what's the score?" And he said, "Well, 25 to nothing." And the man said, "Well, son, looks like your team's lost this ball game." The boy said, "Oh, no, sir, we haven't come to bat yet." Listen. God ain't come to bat yet. Maybe in your life, God's fixed to come to bat. Well, cheer up, folks. God hasn't come to bat, but this city is under siege. But now go on down, verses 2 through 15. You see the strategy. In verse 2, God said to Joshua, "I have given unto thine hand Jericho." And the Hebrew verb there really is a prophetic perfect. Now, I know you don't know what that means, but that just means God was talking about the future as though it had already taken place. God was saying, "I have already given you Jericho." It is a foregone conclusion. And God gave Joshua, the leader of the people, the strategy he was to use to take that city. Now, some of Joshua's generals might have offered their ideas as to what the strategy should be to take the city. Well, somebody might say, "Well, Joshua, we need the archers to fill the air with arrows over the walls into the city. Do an aerial bombardment. Soften them up." Somebody else might say, "Well, we need battering rams to break open the gates." Somebody else might have still another idea, but the strategy that would cause Jericho to fall would not be man's strategy. It would be God's strategy. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Now, what God had up his sleeve was a strange strategy. Now, if you know this story, you know this is strange. I mean, this is weird. It's not at all what you might expect. But I mean, this is what God told Joshua. We're going to beat this city by having a parade. For 7 days, we're going to have a parade. Armed soldiers will lead the procession, fighting men. And then behind them, there'd be 7 priests who would blow trumpets. Next in line would come the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And then verse 9 says, there would be a rear guard of fighting men who would bring up the end of the parade. They're going to have this parade. And then God said, to have this parade of people, go up to Jericho, march around the city one time with a priest blowing the ram horns, but nobody else saying a word. Do that each day for 6 days. March around the city one time. Priests blowing those horns, but don't anybody else say anything. And then on the 7th day, have the people march around the city as before, but this time do it 7 times. And then on the 7th time, the priests will blow the horns as they've done the other 6 days, but this time the people are to give a great shout and the walls of the city would come tumbling down. That sounds like the stupidest strategy I've ever heard in my life. We're going to have a parade. We're going to defeat this obstacle with a parade. There's only one thing wrong about this thing. God said to do it, and God's in it. Now, when God shows up, I don't care how stupid it sounds, you better do it. Amen? And I say stupid out of real respect for the Father. I'm just saying, He does things sometimes just in an inordinate way, see? And this is what the Bible says they did. And that's exactly what took place. Now, why do you suppose God used this kind of strategy, as weird as it sounds, to take Jericho? Well, let me give you about 3 or 4 possible reasons. Number one, God was going to teach His people patience. Notice that this campaign of Jericho is going to take 7 days. It took 13 circles around this city. Most days, the people took an hour or two to march one time around the city, and they had to sit around for the other 23 hours of the day waiting. They spent over 100 hours that week doing absolutely nothing. Do you know why? Because most of God's victories in life take time and patience on our part. I hate that, but that's true. God's done that in my life all my life, see. I mean, God moves slowly sometimes, but He always moves surely. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling with some things in your life and you've wondered, why is this taking so long? Well, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. Please don't do that, because you may just have completed your 6th circuit around your Jericho, and if you go one more time, a little bit longer, you might get the victory. I mean, if you quit now, you won't see it. The Bible says, they that do what upon the Lord will renew their strength? Wait. Friend, if you're waiting on God, you're never wasting time. God was teaching His people patience. Number two, I believe God may have been checking their obedience. After all, this seems to be such a silly way to go about a military matter. I mean, think about it. What army would ever approach a battle like this? Well, God was checking to see if they would obey Him, because you see, folks, it's not our job to understand everything God does. Now, that's preaching to me, because I've got this mind. I want to know why this happened, how this fit. God doesn't always tell me that. I mean, sometimes just God doesn't consult me, okay? He doesn't consult us. I think He's checking to see if we will obey Him. You see, folks, it's not our job to understand everything God does. It's not our job to analyze everything to see if it sounds right. Not our job to understand everything God wants to do. What's our job? Just obey Him. That's your job. That's my job. Just obey Him. Do what He says to do. That's the way it is with God's Word, the Bible. You don't have to. Somebody says, Preacher Mike, I don't understand everything about the Bible. Well, you don't have to. But here's the thing. You just do what you understand it tells you to do. Don't worry about the parts you don't understand. That may come in time, or it may not come at all, but you do what God says to do in His Word. Don't worry about the rest of it. So God may have been testing their obedience. He may have been teaching His people patience. And then number three, God may have been showing the people their dependence on Him. They had to walk around that wall 13 times to learn that there was no way they'd win the battle in their own strength. It took them 13 times walking around the wall, walking around that city to be able to say, I can't do this myself. It's highly doubtful. Now, as long as those Israelites thought they would take Jericho because of their strength and their might and who they were, they had to keep walking around those walls. But when they finally realized there was no way they could do this themselves, God was ready to give them the victory. Now, the reason God can't use some of us sometimes is that we're too strong. Or we're too boastful about who we are and what we have and what we've done and what we can do. But when we take the attitude, Lord, I can't do anything without You, bingo, You're exactly where He can use you, see. So, from the human perspective, this was a totally absurd strategy, but we're not talking about any human being here. This was God's strategy. Now, let me give you a verse for this. Over there in Isaiah chapter 55, and you might ought to write this one down. This is a good verse. Over there in Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to listen to verses 8 and 9. And God just tells us right here. He says, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than yours, and My thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I like that verse. That is a good verse. It appeals to me that I have a God who is greater than my ability to understand. I mean, if you can understand God, He's no longer God. Okay? And I like that. Well, in verse 6 and following, the people began to carry out the strategy of God. Notice that then that verse 10 says that the people were not to utter a word as they marched around the city those first 6 days. That must have been hard for some of those women. Amen, men? I'm sorry, women. I just threw that in there to keep you awake. Notice it says the people were not to utter a word. They were to remain quiet while the priests blew the ram's horns. The people were not to say a word until the seventh day. And that is unusual. And I say that not to pick at the women, but it's unusual because in those days, armies would do what today professional athletes do. The NBA players, the NFL players, they get out there and they talk trash on the field, right? They did that back in those days. You remember over there when Sennacherib's armies came against Jerusalem? Hezekiah the king was hemmed up in that city of Jerusalem like a bird. But before that, he'd had a meeting with some of Sennacherib's army, and they talked trash to Hezekiah, trying to demoralize him, trying to intimidate him. They would talk trash and try to intimidate their enemy. But God told His people, you just be quiet. Now, folks, there's some good lessons in that. And here's one. Don't ever mistake noise for spiritual power. Back over in North Georgia, where I spent a part of my ministry, they used to say it's the empty wagon that rattles the loudest. Think about that. And a lot of people think the louder they are, or the more they talk, the more they have to say, the more spiritual they are. That's not necessarily so. I have spent a lot of time, I hunt and fish a lot. I spent a lot of time around water. And I have learned that the deepest pools are usually the quietest. So don't ever make the mistake that noise has to do with spiritual power. Then number two, closely akin to this, I want to say that it's only in quiet that you get God's direction anyway. God says in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's our culture, our world today doesn't know anything more about that. We got televisions going, got computers blaring, we got these stinking phones always ringing, beeping, whatever. Sometimes we just need to take this phone. Y'all ever watch, what's that thing? Duck Dynasty? Of course, it's going off now, I think. But I like the one where Phil is with his grandboys and grandchildren. And one of them has a cell phone, and he says, honey, let me see that. And then he takes that thing and he throws it as far as he can. That's the way I feel sometimes. Amen, John. You know, we always got this racket going on all the time. Well, if you study your Bible, you'll find that when people got into the presence of God, that was an awesome experience. And they found themselves in reverence and awe and silence before God. And then one other thing, if you want to shake people up, don't say anything. Now that's true in this day and time. If you want to get them uneasy, just don't talk. Don't say anything. People get to feeling real awkward when you're silent. And God was pulling some psychological warfare here on the people in Jericho. God had told these priests, seven priests, to take these ram horns. You know what a ram horn? If you ever heard one of those things blow, that's an eerie sound. It's a loud, deep sound. And you got seven of those things, an eerie sound. It's enough to send cold chills down your back. And then this silence, no toning, just marching. Imagine, all you hear is the blaring of the ram's horns and the tromping of people. That's all they hear, going around the city. I imagine the people of Jericho wondered, what in the world is going on here? Why don't they go ahead and attack? But by the sixth day, the people of Jericho probably began to feel better about what was going on. I mean, after all, nothing's happened up until this point. And somebody might say, well, there's nothing to these Hebrews. They can't get to us. They've been doing nothing but marching around the city for 6 days. And they perhaps began to taunt the Hebrew people about walking around in circles, ring around the roses, pocket full of posies. And they made fun of God's people. I think of today when I think of this. Did you know that in our society today, you better not taunt any particular group of people nor make fun of them, or you'll have the media and society down your back faster than you can blink an eye? That's true of everybody but Christians. And right now it's open season in the media on anything Christian, and they bash us and they make fun of us and they make us look like fools, or try to. And they say, that's a bunch of nuts. Well, my response to that is, well, I may be a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen? That bolt is Jesus. Well, those people of Jericho may have jeered, but they also feared God's people, and they had every reason to. God was in charge of this fray. But let me go back to that idea about silence. When we're faced with our own personal Jerichos, so many times we want to be vocal about it. We have a hard time being quiet about it. We want to talk to counselors and friends and anybody who will listen, and we'll just talk, 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 talk. And God has to bring us into a position of silence where we can hear Him in our lives above all the chatter. And we need to be quiet in His presence, kind of like old Elijah. You remember when Jezebel got after him? He went way down in there in the desert and running away from Jezebel, and God came to him how? Well, not in an earthquake. Not in a high wind, but He came to him how? In a still, small voice. Well, that's us. Sometimes you've got to be quiet, see, to hear God. Well, that's the siege and that's the strategy. But now I want you to notice the success. Look at verses 16 down through verse 27. The Bible says that the children of Israel obeyed God, and they carried out His strategy to the nth degree for taking Jericho. They did this thing they were supposed to do for 6 days, going around the city. Nobody saying a word. Everybody just tromping along in their parade, and the priest blowing those seven ram horns. 6 days. Then they came to the seventh day. Let me ask you a question. If they had given up before the seventh day, do you think they'd have the victory? No, they wouldn't. And as you keep struggling with your personal Jericho, that's one of the lessons. Just keep struggling. Keep struggling. Victory might just be around the corner, but if you quit too soon, you won't see it. Well, the people of Israel marched around Jericho on the seventh day, and they did it seven times. And on the seventh time, they did just as God commanded. The priests blew the ram's horns. The people gave a great shout as they were supposed to on that day. And as the old song says, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now notice that shout of the people. What was that shout about? That shout, I believe, was an exercise in faith. The people were claiming by faith what God had promised them with His Word. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And this shout was just them affirming what God had promised to them. It was a shout of faith that led them to victory. Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And when the walls fell, the Bible says the children of Israel, wherever they were in line around that city, immediately invaded the city and they took it. And they conquered the city. Now let's come to verse 21. Verse 21 says that they utterly destroyed all the people of the city. Not only that, they killed everything, even the animals. Some people are alarmed with that when they read this in the Old Testament. But you know, they don't know their Bible. Or maybe they've not looked far enough. Maybe they don't understand the nature of God. Now let's look at it. The Bible says in another place that the iniquity of the Canaanites was now full. God had warned these people for years and years and years, and God said that when the iniquity of the Canaanites is full, that's when it's going to happen. I mean, Jericho was an unspeakably vile city. Go back and you study about Jericho, you will find that they were into the occult. They would take some of their own babies and sacrifice them in fire to their pagan gods. It was a city filled with venereal disease and all kinds of immorality. And guess what happened? Payday has come. God judged these people. Now that gives me pause when I think about that. I see what goes on in America today, and I shudder when I think of past civilizations who chose to go the route we're going. I shudder to think about our route we're going. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but with a gay agenda in America today, and when I read the Bible, those things are diametrically opposed. When I see thousands of little innocent babies murdered because of abortion, that's diametrically opposed to God's will. And I hate to say this, this is not true of every one of our leaders, but we've got a lot of leaders who are just fools when it comes to the things of God. I mean, they don't have a clue. And I hope you're praying for revival in our land, because we sorely need it. But now this is what happened. God judged these people. But as I said, some people have scruples when they read that God had these people destroyed. But now let me tell you about God. God never brings judgment on anybody. God never brings judgment on any group of people without first giving them plenty of opportunity to turn from their wrong. And those people at Jericho had ample opportunity to turn from their sins. You say, Preacher Mike, what are you talking about? Go back over there to the story of Rahab and the harlot, chapter 2, verse 10. Rahab the harlot told those spies who came to her that night, she said, "We have heard what God did for you back there at the Red Sea." Well, how long ago was that? Anybody know? It had been 40 years. Remember, they'd been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. The Red Sea happened before that. And these people down here, Rahab said, "Now we have heard what God did for you back there at the Red Sea." 40 years ago. 40 years. And they knew how God brought His people over the Jordan River too. You know they were aware of that. For 40 years, these Canaanites had heard about the true and living God. But now here's the point. They continued living in their own pagan lifestyle. They had every opportunity to repent of their sins, but they would not. So they were destroyed. Now, you're not going to hear this kind of sermon in modern pulpits today, but it's in the Word of God. Check it out. And I know we have a loving Heavenly Father, but our loving Heavenly Father has told us now about sin, and He's warned us to turn from it. We have had ample opportunity in this country to turn from it, and we have not done that. I mean, if God judged this country tomorrow, we couldn't say a thing. Somebody would try to, but God would cut that out altogether. I mean, there's no debate with God, see? I mean, folks, we've had all kinds of opportunity to turn from our sins. And these people did too, see? I mean, God never judges anybody without first giving them a chance, but these folks continued in their own godless lifestyle, and so payday came. Now, do you know who was spared in all of this? Do you see that down in verse 23? You remember who was spared? Rahab. You remember the story in Rahab, about Rahab in chapter 2, how she trusted God and she hid the spies and she said, "Now I've helped you. Would you remember me and my family when you come?" They said, "We would, as long as you put the red cord out the window." There's a whole gospel story in that. And the book of Hebrews says Rahab's family was spared because they had placed their trust in God. They had turned from their sin and put their trust and their faith in the living God. And friend, the only way you can be spared the judgment of God in your life is to turn to Him by faith through His Son Jesus. That's the only hope any of us have. But now let me tell you what happens. When you trust Christ by faith, that means God's judgment has not fallen on you. Who did it fall on? It fell on Jesus at the cross. My sins have been put under the blood of Jesus. So I am no longer subject to the wrath and judgment of God. Jesus took that from me. I'm almost tempted to have a running fit right here in this room. That's good stuff. All of the wrong sins I've ever committed in my life are under the blood of Jesus. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Wrath of God, I don't have to worry about the wrath of God because, well, God's forgiven me and through Christ who took my punishment. Well, this is the story of Jericho and its walls falling down. And this is really a message that says this to those of us who are believers. Whatever obstacles we face in our battles for faith and of faith, we can claim the victory by following the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to face some Jerichos in life. And the question is, how are you going to deal with it? Well, Scriptures give us some ways right here. I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. Father, as the writer, I believe Paul, told us in the New Testament, we have these stories, Lord, in the Old Testament as examples to us, and we thank You for this story tonight, Lord, and help us to learn from it to make us better servants for You. We thank You for Your mercy and grace offered to us through the blood of Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen.